Yeah, I've been thinking about it a little bit, but you know, we are living in a crazy world. I just read the New Jersey School Board, their school calendar, I guess, all holidays have been changed to just day off. You can't say Thanksgiving or anything like it. It's just day off. So what a world. In these crazy times, we need to assemble together and be a comfort to each other, and to not get too involved in the ways of this world, as we forget our very purpose in life. So today I want to read the letters, as many as I can at least, hopefully, to the seven churches of Revelation, and apply them to ourselves. And I never can remember how long a split sermon is. I think it's 55 minutes, maybe 56. Maybe it's a little less than that. So I may not get through all of them. We'll see how all that goes. But anyhow, there were as many, you know, that Christ delivered the message to, or had John deliver it to seven churches. But in one commentary, the guy estimated there could be as many as 1,500 churches in that day. And I think, did the other, nearly 1,500, did they not have any problems? They were just free of everything, and just seven? No, God had a reason, you know, for writing to the seven. And there's a lot we could go into. We have a series on our church webpage of eight sermons on the book of Revelation. I think one hour for each letter, which I'm not going to do that at all. But I just want to read and see what it said and just apply it to ourselves. Let's not apply it necessarily to other people. It does apply to other people, but also how does it apply to us? Make sure that we are doing what we should do. So in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly. And he made it known, having sent it by his angel to his servant John, who gave witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw." So John passed his word on to those seven churches. Then in verse 3 it says, "Blessed is the one who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy and who keeps the things that are written therein. For the time is at hand." Now, I was talking with Andy this morning, and he's studied Greek, you know, elementary, whatever the next one is, and advanced Greek and all that. So, and he's, you know, written papers. So he was just going over some things with me because I told him what I was going to be speaking on. Not that it makes a whole lot of difference, but he says this can be translated, "Blessed is he who is reading." So that's what we need to do. We need to continue to read this book, apply it to ourselves. "For the time is at hand." And I don't know about you, probably I'm the only one that ever thought about that and wondered what. I mean, that's 2,000 years ago. What does that hand mean? It's been 2,000 years. Well, anyway, I looked in John Gill in his commentary, the way he understood it, he said, "For the time is at hand when these things should begin to be fulfilled." And I thought, you know, I never even thought about it necessarily that way, but that sure sounds logical, because things did begin. The Roman Empire, the original beast of Revelation, was in existence right then. That's the one that John was familiar with. And then as time went by, that Roman Empire collapsed in 476 AD, and then there were resurrections, Justinian in 554, I think, and so on. And we believe, and we've always taught in the church, we got one resurrection left to come. So it started way back then. It didn't all happen at once. So it wasn't all at hand right then. What was at hand, it was a beginning to start. And so I thought, well, okay, I was settled for that. Sounds good to me. But, you know, some people don't believe you even should read the book of Revelation. Back when we were at Hillcrest Manor and before the awful virus hit, they had a weekly Bible study, and sometimes I'd go there, and The man that taught it was, it's not labeled the name of the church, but, you know, he didn't even think you should read it. And I just read to him. I said, well, it says, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and who keeps the things that are written therein. Shouldn't we read it? Why would you tell people not to? But, you know, that's the way it goes. And because there are a lot of things in Revelation difficult to understand, but we believe that God has revealed the basic parts of it to his church. In verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. So Jesus Christ is just saying that he's the one that was, is, and will come. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Talking about human beings. The firstborn from the dead, the first human to be born from the dead was Jesus Christ. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So he was God, but he emptied himself and became a human being, died, and was the first human being to be born from the dead. Anyhow, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be the glory and the sovereignty and to the ages of eternity. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Another scripture that, you know, we understand because we understand God's plan. When Christ returns, those people that pierced him, they've been long dead a long time. How would they see him? They're not going to be in the first resurrection. You wouldn't think. Well, there's a second resurrection. And we understand God's plan. And so those people, they will see the God being that they pierced and put to death. And he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So if we just take time out and we read that and we make sure we are reading it from time to time, that we might draw closer to God and that we might help each other. Because in this crazy world, we don't want to get caught up in it so that we start thinking that way and we start getting bitter and we want to solve that problem. We need to just leave it up to God. He's going to return. He's going to solve it. But anyhow, to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the Ephesian church write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor. So God knows exactly, you know, how we're doing. And your endurance. Now, you know, if we're reading this and applying it to ourselves, say, hey, well, that sounds pretty good. And your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You say, hey, that sounds pretty good. You know, if God is talking to me, I can't stand those people who are evil. And that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles, but are not, and you found them to be liars. Say, great, I'm doing okay. And that you have borne much and have endured, and for my namesake have labored and have not grown weary. We've been in the church a long time and we're not weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. For if you do not, I will come to you quickly and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Okay. But you have, that you hate the works of the I forget how these are pronounced. Nicolaitans or something like that. Andy's told me and I forget. And I hear it pronounced and I forget again. Which I also hate. But that name comes from meaning, if I remember right, a destroyer of the people. So these people, I don't know that that meant physically destroy them in their doctrine, in their belief. Take them away from God and what God has taught. And Christ said, I also hate that doctrine. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. But you know, about going back to the first love. Let's see. What was it, the first love? I know when I first came into the church, I was real excited. And that was the most exciting thing I'd ever experienced. Go to the Feast of Tabernacles and see 15,000 people. And when service was over, I bought me a little 8mm silent camera. Take pictures of the brethren coming down. I thought, this is amazing. And come out of a church that just didn't accept certain things the Bible said, but this church accepted it. You kept the Sabbath. You kept the holy days. You didn't eat unclean food. But what was the first love? You know, I did listen to a couple of sermons, you know, on the seven churches before this, before giving the sermon. But like one minister said, but what about those who just grew up in the church? Like my kids, they grew up in the church. They didn't get excited because, hey, I've never seen anything like this before. No, they grew up in it. So, well then, was that what Christ was referring to? It's a little bit tough. That's something we could talk about. You know, an interactive Bible study or something. What was that first love? But they lost it. And so we need to be careful that we don't lose it. And then Christ says, he that has an ear. And I did a survey too right before service. Everybody here has an ear. If you notice me looking around, that was it. So Christ said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then to the church in Smyrna. Now, according to one of the commentaries, I didn't write down which one, this church, Polycarp, that was a student of the Apostle John, was a pastor there of Smyrna for a time. So anyway, it's certainly, and Polycarp, he's one that they do have record of him, discussing the date of the Passover with the Bishop of Rome. So, you know, false doctrines had already started coming in and causing a lot of trouble. But anyhow, the message to the church at Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 8, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead but is alive. So Christ was dead, but now he's alive. He's been restored to his former glory. He was the creator. And he's very much alive. And he's returning. But verse 9. I know your works and tribulation and poverty. You know what we believe like here? Poverty. It meant that they were poor. Physically poor. And I think the next little statement would tend to confirm that. That you are physically poor. But you're rich, and I take that to mean spiritually rich. They didn't have any money. Maybe they had to live, you know, just smaller houses and not big houses and didn't drive big Cadillacs, of course. But says you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews, which is a word used to mean Christians, themselves to be Christians and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So that would be, you know, kind of tough to know that, hey, there's a synagogue of Satan. And these people claim to be Christians, but they're not. They're teaching doctrines that are wrong. Christ warned us, take care. Then it says in verse 10, now this, if it's written to me, gets me a little bit nervous. Says, do not fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. And you know, I say, oh, like what? What am I about to suffer? Says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful unto death. That's kind of scary, but that's what God requires of us. Can you imagine if you were there in Smyrna and God says, don't worry about what you're about to go through. It's going to be rough, but don't, but don't worry about it. Don't fear. Think, oh, okay. Adam Clark, I did write this down, his commentary. 10 days, this is his theory on it. As the days in this book are what is commonly called prophetic days, each answering to a year, the 10 years of tribulation may denote 10 years of persecution, and this was precisely the duration of the persecution under Diocletian, a Roman emperor. So 10 years of persecution at that time. And of course you could ask questions. Well, did it hit the other churches as well? And we could, you know, talk about that, and everybody has their own opinion. I would tend to think that, yeah, maybe all, but it's just God is giving different things in the different churches, and it can, all of them can apply to us. Now we get to the church of Pergamos, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, says he who has a sharp, two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell. Where the throne of Satan is, and Mr. McNeely gave a Bible study or Beyond Today maybe lecture many years ago, I remember seeing that, where he was there in the ruins of that town and could see where that throne of Satan was way back at that time. But anyhow, where the throne of Satan is, but you are holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So, you know, me and Teresa were just talking on the way up, and I mentioned that, you know, that God blesses us so. We've all had blessings. Teresa was telling me before service how her knee that was giving her a lot of problem, now it's back to kind of normal. And when we moved in, and there have been other people, you know, healed and blessed, but when we moved in over to Plainview, there wasn't any trucks to rent, no U-Haul trucks to rent at all. I didn't know how I was going to get all that furniture because we had to get out of the garage we were in by the end of April. But Mr. Burks called me a couple of days before and said, you know, I noticed it looks like they may have a truck, so I called U-Haul again, and they said, well, we have one. They usually give it to you for 24 hours. We only have an 8-hour window, 10:15 in the morning till 6:15. It's the biggest truck. It's all we got. It's not a little one. It's a big one. I said, hey, okay. Give God thanks that he opened it, the door, and there was a truck available for 8 hours. And it was supposed to rain that day. It didn't rain until after we were all moved and the Burks were back home. So blessings come. But then other things happen. We still waiting for painters. They're supposed to start Monday at our house. And so we've been waiting, and we've just been, you know, well, we did move in our beds, but not much else moved into the little house because we don't want, they've got to have freedom to paint the walls. Yeah. Anyway, so tough times come to us all. But anyway, I better get going here. Although Mr. Burke said I could take as long as I wanted. Anyway, Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication or sexual immorality. Now, can you imagine that in the church of God? Well, it was. He plainly says, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols and don't have sexual immorality. God is against that. And verse 15, moreover, you also have those who hold the doctrine of these people again, Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, for if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one who receives it. Anyway, something up here I wanted to comment on. I don't see what it is right now. Of course, we know the story of Balaam. And back when he taught Balak what to do, it would cause Israel to stumble, cause Israel to bring a curse on themselves. He couldn't curse them. God wouldn't allow it. But he said, I can teach you what to do that'll cause them to bring a curse on themselves. We sure don't want that to happen to us. We need to apply it to ourselves. And make sure that that doesn't happen, that we don't get involved in things like that. Sexual immorality and then eating things sacrificed to idols, unacceptable. Okay, to the church in Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, says the Son of God, he who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. Again, he says, I know your works and your love and service and faith and your endurance and your works, and the last are more than the first. Now, wouldn't that be great if we applied that to ourselves and we look back? You know, when I first came in the church, this is what I was doing. You know, now I'm doing better than that. I'm actually doing better. Because Christ said your works are better than the first. Verse 20. But I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants into committing, again, sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. I put a statement in here from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, written by the Apostle Paul, which I believe is addressing that to a little bit. I don't want to get anybody confused, but like Paul was saying, basically, the way I understand it, the meat is not anything of itself. The idol is not anything of itself. But he says, what then am I saying? That an idol is anything? Or that which is sacrificed to an idol is anything? But that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not wish you to have fellowship with demons. So if we ate meat, sacrificed to idols, knowing what we're doing, Paul says, those sacrifices were to demons. Don't have anything to do with it. And so Christ twice here has said, don't do that. Anyway, back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her fornication. It's talking about Jezebel, but she did not, her sexual immorality. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and hearts. And I will give to each of you according to your works. And your Christ again says in Revelation 22, when he's coming, he's bringing his reward with us. So he's going to give us according to our works. And we all need to have confidence and know we're serving God. And it's going to be a good reward, not a bad one. And to the one who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give authority over the nations. And he shall shepherd them with an iron rod, as vessels of pottery are broken in pieces, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Now you wonder what the morning star is. I used to, when I was about 17, 18, I was working at a cotton oil mill in Rotan. And I worked the night shift, so I had to go check to climb up on top of this big tank that had a bunch of cotton seeds. And I looked down and check it each morning. because you didn't want it to overfill. You could start a fire. So I climbed up there, and at that time of morning, I could see that big, bright star. And I liked that. The night was dark. People were asleep. I'm on top of this big tank and a big, bright star. But that bright star, it says in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify these things to you in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So we're going to receive Jesus Christ. This church is, we are. I think these messages apply down to the ages to all the church that lived to that. Different. We all have different problems. Then the very last verse, verse 29. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now I do need, it's 2:10. Is that time for me to leave? I think it may be. I may should. I can come back and give a second part sometime in the future. So I think I better close it down and just end with the concluding statement that I wanted to end with, like Revelation 3, verse 22. The one who has an ear, that's us. Let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches and apply it to our lives.